we took a little bit of a getaway, and we rented a home for just a few days. And we met the owner of the home, and found out that he was a pastor. He was a pastor of a denominational church. And I thought, what am I going to get into here? Because he wanted to get together. But I found out he was a true Bible-believing Christian, loved the Lord, and was wanting to just talk about what should he do, because he had a large group of people in his church that were really growing in the Lord. He was seeing folks saved, and there was a heart for God. But the denominational influence was clearly in the church also. And plus, because the denomination owned the church and controlled the situation, he had some obviously big issues that he was having to face. Well, I did my best to encourage him. I was thankful for his courage. I was thankful for his love for the Lord. We had a wonderful time of fellowship about that. And but basically, the conclusion that I could only come to was, I don't think you really should be part of that denomination. You know, there wasn't anything else much I could say, because within that machinery, he was pretty much stuck on how far he could go. I want to talk today, or preach this morning, about the autonomy of the local church. Now, what does that mean? The independence of the local church. We are looking right now at the DNA of a New Testament church. And we have been looking at what the mission of the church, the goal, the mission, the philosophy of a church, and we got into what is then a Baptist based upon New Testament teaching. And we looked at the B of Baptist, the matter of biblical authority, and we looked at the matter of biblical interpretation. And that leads right into this A, the autonomy or independence of the local church. Simply put, each local church, I believe biblically, is responsible for itself, as we're going to look at, and is not under the authority of a hierarchy, and that the church's function in the New Testament was clearly on the local level. Someone once said that Christianity has a way of beginning in a catacomb with nothing but a message and ending up in a cathedral with nothing but money. Have to think about that for a minute, but that is really true. There is always a tendency in our humanity to build up human organization, and over the couple of thousand years since Christ, we have seen many, many just New Testament churches, but you've seen also the development of hierarchies, denominations, and all, which comprise sort of a one church versus the matter of local churches. You will only find the church in the New Testament functioning as a local church. Very important. Let me just give you one of the, there's a couple of, several different definitions you could give of a church in this regard. The New Hampshire Confession of Faith, which is a Baptist confession of the early years here in America, says, "A visible church of Christ is a congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the ordinances of Christ, governed by his law, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word." A lot of good things that we'll be looking at there, and we've already looked at congregation of baptized believers, very important, we'll look at that, covenant together based upon the truth of the Word of God. So basically, I believe you have in your notes, we believe here, the Bible teaches that the local church should be free and independent of any outside ecclesiastical, that's church or denominational, controls. And that the New Testament shows the influence of one church to another, but not the domination and authority or ownership over. And so we very much hold to that, and that has been a key for churches that believe the gospel and the Word of God to be able to keep going over the years. Now, last week, what was the term I used about the right kind of interpretation? Do you remember? Literal interpretation. And what I mean by that is the normal, simple understanding of what the Bible says. And to take it that way and not inject into it a system or to use different allegorical levels of interpretation, but the Word of God is authoritative and it is just to be believed as it is written. And so when you hold to literal interpretation, you will realize that the error that came into the church in the fourth century would have been avoided if this would have been kept. As if you know your history, and I'm going to very much oversimplify this, Emperor Constantine, as he saw the Roman Empire beginning to crash and burn literally, he Christianized the Roman Empire because of the enormous influence of Bible Christianity. At that time, you had local churches and all, but when he Christianized the Roman church, it became wed with government. We'll talk about that later, separation of church and state. But it also developed a theology over the next decades to support this one church authority and also its involvement with government. And I'm going to use just simply the term. There are many terms that are used, but I'm using it so it can be understood. They came up with what is called replacement theology. And that is simply that Israel was done away with and rejected by God, and that the church is now modern Israel. Folks, that is not taught in Scripture at all. That has been purely injected into an understanding of Scripture. And Israel is still on God's plan. Study out Romans chapters 9 through 11. Look clearly at the book of Revelation, and on you go. You will see that Israel, the literal people of Israel, will indeed be the head of the nations with their Messiah, Jesus Christ, leading them in the thousand-year reign of Christ. All of that is coming. If you wonder, you know, we're dealing with right now, and I don't have the time to get off on this, but the anti-Semitism of our day is very major at the moment. It ought to bother you. Anti-Semitism comes from many different realms, and I won't get into the political aspects of it all. But the thing that concerns me is that there is a wave of anti-Semitism out of evangelical Christianity. Out of those that supposedly believe the Word of God. Those are the people that believe in replacement theology. Israel is not supposed to exist. And that the church is spiritual Israel. Now the reason, and I'll just say that, and you can think about that. I can't get into that right now. But the reason this is important, folks, is that what happens then is that the church becomes a nation. It goes back to having a king. It goes back to having priests. And it goes back to a one church concept instead of local churches responsible for their own governance and the propagation of the Great Commission. Very important issue. And it's not just in one kind of church today because of all of the different historical changes that have come. Many, many different, both Protestant and Catholic churches have this kind of theology. And so we believe that it is very important that we understand that the church is an autonomous, independent part of the body of Christ, and it functions in its local setting. And that makes all the difference in the world. The big corruption within Christianity has come when you have this huge hierarchical organization that dominates. And that's where much of the problems have come over the years. And I've just touched on a subject that's a wide-ranging subject, but I'll touch on it as we go through these next few weeks. But I want you to get a hold of the fact that believing the Bible and then interpreting the Bible in its plain, normal sense is very important. What does the Bible say? We must have a church that is based upon the Word of God. So let me give you 3 points here this morning quickly, but these are important. Number one, the local church is the only New Testament organization. It is. It's the only one. Hiscox, who has a wonderful book that deals with these things, a historic book, says, "The Christian church is the only divinely organized society among men. And the church is God's plan for this age until the rapture of the church. It is the sole pillar of support of the truth." You have, if you want to turn there and look at it, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have where in the section where the order of the church is given under inspiration in 1 Timothy, you have the matter of the importance of the church and its role in regard to the truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God," note this, "the pillar and ground of truth." Now, folks, the Word of God is the foundation for everything. And the minute you add, twist, turn to the Word of God, you have now mixed human thinking with divine revelation. So the church's job is to maintain the purity of the truth. That is one of the great stewardships that we have as God's people. You see, the whole idea of ecumenical union comes from this idea of replacement theology, where you have one church. And so what happens is when people of all different kinds of shades and philosophies to get together under one organization, you're going to operate on the lowest common denominator, which is not going to be the pure Word of God. And so understand that much of theological liberalism getting away from the plain Word of God has come from this one church concept. C.H. Spurgeon, who was a Baptist, trained hundreds of preachers in his little Bible college there in London. And he was part of the Baptist Union of England. Frankly, the Baptist Union, it was not Baptistic. It had more authority than should have. It missed such political pressures that are in a situation like that. And almost all of his preachers were involved in that. That was fine for a while, but because of all the pressures that had come into Europe in the whole rethinking of the origin of man and so forth, there was some questioning of Scripture that had come into the Baptist Union. And finally came to a point where C.H. Spurgeon and a couple other of the leaders had to confront this, and they took a major vote on standing with the Scripture literally. Well, he lost the vote in a major way, but what was tragic was he only had 5 of his graduates vote with him. And all of those men eventually went into a much weaker form of Christianity. If they had been more independent and not been part of that kind of organization, can you see the protection that would have been there? And Spurgeon actually died in his 50s because of a broken heart. When he went through that. And so each assembly needs to hold to the truth, and the truth needs to be lived out. The truth doesn't, it can't just be a creed, like Hanley Moule, the commentator, said. It's one thing to believe in a creed, it's another thing to have a sense of genuine oneness spiritually with the one who gave us the truth. And then the church is responsible solely to Christ. This church and any Bible-believing church is not accountable to man and the pressures of whatever may be there. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And those that are leaders and every member of a church will one day give account for the church that they are a part of. It's very interesting as you look at the New Testament, the majority of the books are written to whom? Churches. And then when you get to the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is in the midst of the churches, plural. And Jesus said in Revelation 1, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what seest thou? write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, not unto the church, unto Ephesus, and he names all of those. Then you go to chapter 2, verse 1. The Lord is speaking again here. The Savior himself, unto the angel, the messenger, the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which picture the churches. So where is Christ operating today? In the churches. He's working in our church. He's working in churches all around the world. He's working in restricted access countries and doing a powerful work there. And by the way, you can see in restricted access churches where the work of God is exploding, those are all local churches. They are all local churches. In Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the truth about Christ, it's our privilege and it's our responsibility to absolutely follow it. There was a farmer who was teaching his son how to plow, and that's back in the days where you hitch up to a horse and you have your plow there, and everything was ready, and he wanted straight lines, and so he said, son, you have to keep your eye on objects. See that big cow that's laying down there in the pasture? I want you to go directly toward that cow, and I want you to be just to keep your eyes right on that cow. Well, when the farmer came back to see his son, there was a big horseshoe or a question mark type of row that he had plowed, and he said, what happened? Well, the cow got up and moved. Folks, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This idea of progressive truth is absolutely false. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. We are not to add to it. We are not to take away from it. Jesus Christ is immutable. The church has no right to continue to, quote, unquote, progress toward cultural changes and ignore what the Bible says. I think you can make your applications. And by the way, every member of Falls Baptist Church, you are responsible, along with me and the leadership of this church, to keep the plow going straight. It's got to be based upon this book. Also, it is not to be ruled but shepherded by church authority. There is not to be, like in, you had it in the Middle Ages, you have it in even denominations now, you have an overlording by denominational authorities that go down to the church authorities. 1 Peter 5:2 makes it very clear that church leadership must follow Christ's leadership. Feed the flock of God, pastor the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now, is there to be leadership? Yes. Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Notice, it's not whose personality follow, or whose denominational pressure follow. Whose what follow? Faith. Where does faith come from? If a pastor doesn't follow this, or leadership that's in your life doesn't follow the word of God, that's, you are not to follow. The pastors have to cut through, and other leaders have to cut through cultural norms and the pressures that we face and the sins that we face, and have to say, thus saith the Lord. The Bible says, whose faith follow? That's where leadership comes from. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. What a sobering thing for every leader of a church, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So church leadership must follow Christ's leadership and must follow Christ's life. Oh, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me even as I also am of Christ. What a life Paul was living for him to be able to pin that under inspiration. And so, folks, know God so you know the Word of God, and that you're part of a church where there is a kindred spirit based upon God and His working out through the truth and through obedient lives, the truth in action, so that we can be one based upon truth. You find that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Lathe, the commentator, said, "The response involves obedience and submission. Believers follow their leaders without grudging. The leader was to maintain a constant watchfulness over the souls of their flock and to give an account of their work. Leaders had responsibility, not merely privileges." And so the idea here is that, and we're going to be looking at individual soul liberty, which is part of the Baptist distinctives, which is very important, and the priesthood of the believer. And so the pastor and the other leaders are to shepherd in that way. And so it's very important how the impact of leadership is to have, and this is for all of us because several hundred of you have leadership here in this church. Speaking of C.H. Spurgeon, as he talks about the lives of Christian leaders, he says, "As a result of your own decline, every one of your hearers will suffer more or less. It is with us and our hearers as it is with watches in the public clock. If our watch be wrong, very few will be misled by it, but just ourselves. But if the horse guards," and this is how they got the time back then, "if the horse guards or Greenwich Observatory should go amiss, half London would lose its reckoning. So it is with the pastor. He is the parish clock. Many take their time from him, and if he be incorrect, then they all go wrongly. And he is in a great measure accountable for all the sin which he occasions." Pray for your pastors. But he's exactly right. You see, we are responsible right here in this place to keep the truth pure and to live out the truth, and not to be taken astray by leaders in seminaries, leaders in denominations, and having a hierarchy that dictates to us things that go against the Word of God and our conscience. Number two, the local church is responsible for the administration of its own affairs. First of all, it is responsible for its own discipline. This is very key. It cannot happen. Church discipline cannot happen with a one church concept. That's why so much corruption comes. Matthew 18:15, the Lord Jesus, in talking about the church and problems between believers because of sin, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." All right, it's the responsibility of the church to deal with these matters. I'm simply saying, I'm not going into church discipline right near here, but there's no way any other organization can do that. That is purely the covenanted local church members, part of the church family, handling, wanting to restore the brother or sister. And if they are not restorable at that point, they have to keep the church pure. And so it is the key way to maintain purity in the church. I'm not going to read it all, but 1 Corinthians 5 makes it very clear that the church is to mark those that are in major sins. And they are to be given over if they will not respond to the leadership of the church and of the Lord. And one writer said, "If someone has cancer, an operation is usually performed to cut out the malignancy. The reason is simple. If left alone, it will metastasize. That is, it will spread. No one wants a cancer to spread, so it is cut out or otherwise removed from the body so that the patient can be healthy again." That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 5, speaking of leaven. And of course, when the doctors tell the patient, "We got it all," everyone is encouraged and rejoices. And so we want to see Christians that are disobedient restored. That's the whole purpose. But if they're not restored, we have to keep the church pure. Now, folks, think about it. Churches that are part of a hierarchy cannot keep their own churches pure. That's why you have in both area of practice and in doctrine, corruption settle in pretty quickly, because that's the natural state of man. If a parent does not teach, guide, and correct their children and allow their children to do what they want to do, those children will be a disaster and the family will be a mess, right? That's just the way it is, human nature. And if a church does not function as God told it to function, then the natural default position is going to be to go with our sinful nature, and that's where you have all these different things that do occur. All right, it's also responsible for electing its own officers. They should not be appointed by a higher power. In Acts chapter 6, you had a problem with the widows of the Grecians and the Hebrews. And people were thinking that the Grecian or the Hellenistic widows were being neglected. I just paraphrase verse 1. Then the 12, verse 2, called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. Well, who were the brethren? That was the church. The apostles did not dictate it. The idea came from the Lord through them, but who chose the deacons? It was clearly the church. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word and the whole saying, please the whole multitude. And so seven men were chosen. So I believe it's very clear. You find other places, but right from the beginning, the congregation is responsible for the matter of the leadership of the church. It is responsible for its own doctrinal integrity. I've already been saying this. The admonitions for doctrinal purity were given to the local church. You read them right throughout the New Testament, and they were to correct and deal with any kind of impurity that came into the church. Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Pretty strong language, isn't it? The church there and Crete was to deal with these things. Timothy was admonished over and over for the church at Ephesus. It was the key to the longevity of a church's stand and testimony. Did you know that very few parachurch organizations last more than a generation or two? But churches can last for hundreds of years if they will follow basic principles of the New Testament. Romans 16:7, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now again, I want to encourage you folks, each one here needs to know the word of God as you're growing in the Lord. And it's up to us to lead and perfect the saints according to Ephesians chapter 4. But we need to all understand the most precious thing we have is the word of God. And we cannot, must not. I don't care where the culture goes. I don't care what other churches do. What we know is a simple, clear understanding of the word of God as is given. As we understand it, we must hold to it, live it, and stand for it, and not allow ourselves to capitulate to human ideas. And that's really what 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 are all about. And we're going to deal with that tonight. And it is responsible to determine its relationship with other churches. I won't go into all the ins and outs here because of time, but you clearly had in Colossians 4, read this epistle also at the church over at Laodicea, and so there was obviously a working back and forth, but they were distinct churches, and so on. And you see the interaction of giving, the church at Corinth, the church of Macedonia, which was Thessalonica, and Philippi, and so forth. So, and by the way, I'm going over that quickly, but that's one of the harder things that I have to deal with as a pastor. Who do we cooperate with? Who do we work with? What is the best reinforcement of our church by having contact with another church or their pastor or their leadership? And these are things that leadership talks about quite a bit because we try to stay consistent. We want to have as much opportunity to be a blessing as we can around the world, but we also have to protect the flock. That doesn't happen if the local church isn't independent. The influences are coming from everywhere. Believe me, for your children alone, you need to be thankful that you are in an autonomous local church in which that church is making the decisions about the influence upon your children. Well, thirdly, we'll finish here, the local church is responsible to direct its own ministry. It should trust the Holy Spirit for its pastor. Each church knows individually God's leading, not some hierarchy placing a pastor in a place for a few years. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost, to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. And the pastor must know know God's leading. Over about 37 and a half years ago, about 39 years ago, I was voted in as the next pastor in Chicago. Dunder's Grove at Market Manor Baptist Church. I was co-pastor with my father. I was just a few months in 1986 away from becoming the senior pastor there, which would have been a great privilege. And that was my future. And I got this call from a man named Dave Barbin. Now, we knew him well. Falls Baptist Church, my dad had a lot of interaction with, and so did I, as it was being planted and we were involved in it. And he said, the deacons have asked me to call you because we believe that you are supposed to be our next pastor. And honestly, I was, of course, gratified they said that, but at the time, I had no human leading whatsoever. And we talked a little bit, and he told me why, and of course, it touched my heart. But I said, Brother Dave, I can just tell you right now, I'm just a few months away from becoming pastor. God's just miraculously worked. That's where I'm supposed to be. I'm honored. I tell the men I'm honored. And he says, well, I'm not going to let you get by that quickly. He said, would you at least give me 24 hours to pray about it? And I said, well, certainly out of respect, I'll do that. And I wasn't necessarily super serious, you know, but I would do it. I can't explain it, but it was God. I hung up that phone, and God said, you're going. You're going. And literally ripped my heart out at the time. Now, if I'd known all that I know now, I would have said, yippee, this is wonderful. But I did not know that. So I wept, and I thought, it just ripped my heart out. That's God. The people here knew, I knew, that's how God works. Not some guy up in an office in a city away from our church. Do you follow me? There's a definite working in the hearts of men and women when you see God work. A church should own its own property, and that is very important. Many churches are in denominations, and they want to pull out because they don't like where the denomination is going, but the problem is they have to leave their property behind, and all that money they put into it or go to battle in the courts for the next 5 years. Thankfully, many of them win, but it is a mess, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity that we have to be responsible, and it is important for us to realize we are stewards of what God has given to us. And then, finally, every local church should determine its own program based upon the Word of God. And we've been trying to teach that already. What's our purpose? What's our mission? The Great Commission. Our philosophy, Ephesians 4. Why do we do what we do? We'll be talking even more about that. We try to lay it out because we as a church, even when we went to small groups, I took several months before the church even did communicate with me about that before we did it. We wanted to be biblical in our methodology. And it's our responsibility, not dictated again by some central headquarters, as to what we should do. And you have there in Acts 13 how that the men had gotten together, verse 1 of chapter 13 and verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. That leadership of the Holy Spirit. And so God initiated missions through the church there at Antioch. So let me conclude here. The autonomy, the independence of the local church eliminates any human control over the local church. Ideally, it should be the Word of God and the Spirit of God leading through the people, the accountability that there is with the church being responsible for those matters. And so it is very, very important. Let me say it again. We believe the Bible teaches that the local church should be free of and independent of any outside ecclesiastical church or denominational controls. Okay. I've taught a lot. I'm going to preach for 1 minute. Can you give me a minute to preach? This doesn't work if we're not walking in the Spirit. This doesn't work if we're not in the Word of God. This doesn't work if we're not following the Word of God. We need to know what it means to walk in the Spirit. You can look at a CD. Won't be long and we'll be saying, what's a CD? But anyway, you can look at a CD and it can say this is the musical group and this is the music that's being played. But what do you have to do to know for sure that's what it is? Got to play the CD. And my friends, we can know about the Spirit of God. We can know about the truth of the Word of God. But you know He is real when you start allowing Him to work. When you walk with Him and you understand what He has. Now, folks, I want to say this, and I've said it earlier. We feel weak just in light of our culture. But I want to tell you on the authority of God's Word, the most powerful institution on earth is the local church. You are sitting, I'm not saying because of Falls Baptist Church, I'm saying any New Testament, Spirit-empowered local church is the most powerful unit of organization on this planet. The God of the universe wants to do great things. And that's why I so strongly stand behind the autonomy of the local church so that the church can be a genuine, Spirit-empowered, Christ-led church. But it's up to us to let Him do that, to hear His voice, and to walk as He would have us walk. Let's bow for prayer.